Good morning. Happy New Year. Voorspoedige nuwe jaar. I hope it's amazing. Stephen's almost back, so you can just hold your breath for a few more weeks. You got me for a couple more weeks, and then Stephen will be back. And I have the absolute pleasure, friends, if you've never ever done this, but I have the absolute pleasure of announcing a three-week fast. The absolute pleasure, I mean, surely, let's try it again. I have the absolute pleasure of announcing a three-week fast. No, you're a bunch of self-righteous bigots. I look at all my friends and they're starting with three-week fasts. And I think, why? Why would you possibly do that? And because that's kind of what we need to do too, so that we can sort of punish ourselves, so we can hear God clearly, so we can go ahead with the year. Hey. I want to announce a five-week feast. In the midst of the crashing economy and Eskom, we are not going to grumble, we're going to eat. We're going to feast and we're going to celebrate, because that's what Jesus did. There are only three reasons why Jesus came, the Bible says. There are many reasons, but there are only three where it says Jesus came. And the three reasons are, it says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Amen. Yeah. So it doesn't matter how lost you are, he'll find you. The second reason, it says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Yes. And the third reason, it says, Jesus came eating and drinking. He was a party animal. And that's the Jesus we're going to meet with this year. We're going to meet with Jesus, the party animal. And he was accused of two things, being a glutton and a drunkard. And so we're going to feast until we understand the kingdom of God that is separate from the circumstances that we live in. And I was going to preach on 2 Corinthians, and I spent my whole holiday preparing a series on 2 Corinthians. And then I walked into the church on Friday to do Sari's memorial service. And this church had provided such an incredible feast to say goodbye to Sari. And I looked at this feast and I thought, it is not a time to fast. It's a time to feast. And so I raced home and I started to prepare on the meals of Jesus. And basically the whole of the New Testament is about Jesus eating with people. And particularly sinners. And particularly with people like you and me.
Yes.
And a lot of the New Testament revolves around food. Amen? Yes. And so this is actually not the time of sackcloth and ashes and the time to fast and pray so that we can somehow twist God's arm to change South Africa. This is a time to get different people around your table and to talk about the goodness of God. Amen?
Yes.
So let's have a look at, sorry first. So you remember, Sari could see her. This series is going to be called Sari's Feast. Sari could see her, you remember, got up and spoke just a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a couple of months ago. She got up and spoke about her journey and about the Holy Spirit hitting her when she was in prison. And she had a very tough situation where her husband went overseas and then she had to go and join him and lockdown happened. They had a year together while she was on parole. And they had this incredible year. They came back, they bought a caravan, and he died. Her husband died of COVID. And then she got diagnosed with cancer, and in a very quick space of time, she went to be with the Lord. But this is how they celebrated her life. This is how this community celebrated her life. Next picture. 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 No more pictures. Sari's Feast. When we mourn together, we eat together. When we rejoice together, we eat together. Most of our lives can be told around stories around eating. I remember a businessman in Durban, a larger-than-life guy called Darren Owen. He invited me. He's a very generous businessman. He's a very gifted businessman. He loves the kingdom of God. He invited me for lunch one day, and we sat down, and he said to the waiter, bring me two of those big platters of seafood. So the waiter said, sir, but those are platters for two. Must I bring you one to share? He said, we sons of God. And I'll never forget sitting somewhere and you think, but that's greedy, Rory, or it's gluttony, or Rory, you need to lose 20 kgs. Guys, that's not the issue. The issue is I'm trying to change your mindset about how we're going to go into this year. And if you look at most websites of most churches, they're right now fasting and praying, trying to twist God's arm to hear his voice. When God says, in the midst of this crisis, I want you to have different people around your table and I want you to talk about God. In Acts chapter 1, it says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is probably one of the greatest scriptures everybody knows. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait until the gift. But while he was eating, say eating. That word in Greek is salt. While he was salting with them. While he was salting with them. We get a Roman proverb that reads like this. That Greek word eating or salting was used in this. It is true saying that man must eat a peck of salt with his friend before he knows him. A peck of salt, friends, was 10 kilograms of salt. And Jesus says, I want to eat with you. I want to have a peck of salt with you. I want to have 10 kgs of salt with 3CI now. Now, if I put this in your hand, and I just gave you a little bit like that to taste, just put it in your mouth. How's it feel? Salty. How's it feel? Now put that in your mouth.
Thank you for the water.
20 of these. 20 of these. Jesus says, I want to have 20 of these with you. That means I want to eat with you and I want to tell you about my Father. I want to eat with you. I want to share with you what God is about. And I want to tell you that it's different to the way of the world. It's subversive. It's not the same. I can look around this room. I can tell you, there's Nico and Anita. I can tell you the meal that we had, oxtail in their home with the Sonnepools. I can tell you the day we met. I can tell you the food that we ate. And much of what we do revolves around food, doesn't it? I remember one of my Baptist friends, a guy called Rob Wilkins, he fancied a chick in Zimbabwe. And he ate everything, but his mother made a particularly poor meatball. And so he kind of like, I serve God and I can eat anything, but meatball's not my favorite. And so he liked this girl at school and eventually got invited to her house. And so he went there and he thought, well, I'm going to try really impress the people. And he said he got this big bowl of food with these two big meatballs. Boom. On top. And he said, oh, dear God. What am I going to do? He's in matric. So he sort of ate everything underneath, and he slipped one meatball in his pocket. And he looked down and he saw the gravy coming through. And he thought, oh, Lord, help me. And he ate and he ate and he ate and he ate. And then when there's another gap, he slipped the other one in his pocket. Then he looked down and he saw two things of gravy coming through. So he went to the bathroom and he locked it. And he threw them in the toilet and he flushed them and it went flush, 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 and the two meatballs hung out like that. You remember Rob Wilkin? You remember him, Christian? Rob and Joe Wilkin. And he thought, oh dear God, what must I do? So he just took a whole half a thing of toilet paper, he stuck it in the toilet, he waited for the water to build up, he flushed it and went... The toilet paper went down and the two meatballs are standing like that. So he jumped out the bathroom window, he got on his bicycle and he ran home. And he never saw her again. Friends, I can talk about my family. I can talk about Ari, who designed our house. Ari's sitting in this congregation and he built our house before we even came up here. and there was a design in the kitchen, and somehow he said to his father-in-law, he was building with, he said, we need to take this design out of the kitchen, and we need to put a half-shape moon around this kitchen, and we have to lift it up so people can eat in the kitchen. He didn't know that I would buy that house, and that Mitchell, my son, would sit there, Thomas would sit next to him, Nasir would sit next to him, James would sit next to her, and Mel would sit next to him, Nasir would sit here, and the six of us grew up around a table designed by a man of this church, and our whole life was designed for 10 years, talking about God and talking about each other and talking about values and talking about kingdom. When Matt says this is a lounge, this is a lounge. We're going to eat a peck of salt together. And a peck of salt is just a little bit, and sometimes you're going to walk out and you think, that was salty. Come back again. Salt does many things. It adds taste to the food and also preserves. We need each other, friends. Right now, we've got cars parking down the middle and cars parking in Seoul Street. We say that's a revival. Friends, we don't want to just see people visit church. We want people to eat with Jesus. We want them to have a peck of salt. We want them to eat together. Everything happens. Peter had messed up his whole life. He had denied Jesus. He had completely denied Jesus. And the Bible says he went back fishing. Maybe you're here today and you've just like denied God and you've gone back to do your thing. It says he went back fishing. Jesus, in the meantime, John 21, is preparing a snook braai. We can call this series No Gaan Ons Braai. He prepares everything Peter's trying to earn, Jesus already got it. He's preparing a fish drive. It says at sunrise, and where Peter was, the sun was behind him. At sunrise, Jesus said, come to me. And Peter jumps out, the sun would have been behind him, the shadow would have been in front of him, and his shadow walked towards Jesus, who had a fish on the braai, and as he walks closer and closer to Jesus, his shadow would have got, as he came to the Son of God, his shadow would eventually have come into him and said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you know how Jesus restored Peter? Around a fish. You know how we restore people in this community? Just invite them into your home. Just invite them into your table. Beautiful. Just share a peck of salt with them. Beautiful. It actually, what is on the chair is more important than what's on the table. Yeah. You don't have to make a fancy meal. Just make a meal. Any meal. Yeah. And invite them into your home. And so the whole of the scripture is written like that. If I look at my wife and I look at her fingers, there are many things I love about my wife, but one of them is her fingers. Just put your fingers out like that. I just want to weep. I want to weep because I've seen those fingers so many times make food for our children, yes, for me. When I look at her fingers, I don't know what's in her fingers, but it's like magic. She makes the best cottage pie, and she makes the best lasagna, and she makes the best macaroni cheese. I don't know how she does it, but somehow her fingers reach out as an extension of the kingdom of God into a pot of food that when it gets placed between a family and we start to share it, Jesus is there. You know, the very word companion is kumpanis. Panis is bread. Companion means together bread. Together bread. Amen? So we're not going to feast. We're not going to fast. We're going to feast. So turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. And there are a whole lot of meals in Luke. The whole book of Luke is made up of meals. And this next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the meals that Jesus ate. And we're going to implore you to eat. Don't just rush in, because you're going to, before you leave this place, you're going to have an opportunity to lose your temper. The cars are parked full. You fought for the shade. I saw you, early comers. You're going to fight for the exit. Atterbury and De Villeboa robot will not be working. And because we eat with Jesus, we're going to sing in our cars. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. You see, in Durban, it's give me wax on my board. Keep me surfing for the Lord. Endurance. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. Say saw. You see, what we do is say, I came to church and I saw Hilton. But that's not the Greek word for saw. The Greek word for saw is I came to church and I made eye contact with Hilton, and Hilton made eye contact with me, and I looked into the depth, because the Bible says that the eyes are a reflection of my soul. And then I made contact with Hilton's eyes, and I looked deep into his heart, and he looked deep into my eyes, and he looked deep into my heart. And I said, how are you, Hilly? And he said, Ro, I'm fine. How are you, Ro? I'm fine. We saw. It's an intimate word. He saw a tax collector. In commentary, he saw a Nazi informant. That's the same thing. That is exactly the same. A tax collector was a rogue. A tax collector was a... What do you call them in Afrikaans? Verraaier. A tax collector was a verraaier. They were not part of society. The Romans would say to that area, we want 2 million rand tax from that area per year. And the tax guy would put in a bid, and they would win the tender. Tenderpreneurs don't come from the ANC. Tenderpreneurs come from the Bible. And the tax collector would put in a tender. You know what I'm saying? And he'd win a tender, and then he'd go into that area, and he'd try and get as much money as he possibly could. He was a thief and a robber. And the Bible says, and Jesus saw the tenderpreneur. You see, friends, the church is not meant to be a respectable place. And it's so nice to see the church full. But I would rather have an unrespectable church than a respectable church where we obey the rules. The church is not meant to be respectable. The church is meant to be different to society. It's meant to be, it's a counterculture. It's subversive power. It's where rich people serve poor people instead of the other way around. It's where leaders serve people instead of people serve leaders. It's the other way around. We don't build hierarchy. It comes from the bottom. The power is in forgiveness. The power is in humility. The power is in inviting people to dinner who can't invite you back. In Afrikaans, we have a saying, soort soek soort. In the Bible, it's soort soek die ander soort. Die soort wat jou nie terug kan kry nie. The people that can't invite you back. The people that are too embarrassed to invite you back. That's the people that the kingdom of God is built with. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. There's the key to Christianity. Left everything and followed him. Well, Lord, can I leave my wallet behind, or can my car keys behind, or can I leave? No, just come and follow me. Just follow me. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus, the first party. Held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others. Say others.
Others.
The others. The others. A large crowd of Nazi informants and the others were there. Which one are you? Are you part of the in crowd, or are you part of the other crowd?
Yeah.
Well, it really doesn't matter when we eat with Jesus. I've been in ministry 30 years. It's quite tiring now dealing with other people. I find it exhausting listening to other stories. But other churches and other provinces and other rugby teams. And I don't think Manchester United should have won yesterday. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Meal number one, friends. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter what your past is. I want to say welcome to the meal. We want to eat a peck of salt with you. We want to do 20 kgs of salt with you, which might take 12 and a half years or 20 years. And as Tara says, not all going to be easy. Some of it's going to be tough. But we're going to keep eating and eating and eating, and we're going to keep inviting people, other people, to the party. People that will make us uncomfortable. People that actually are not like us. People who can't invite us back. Yeah? Let's have a look at Luke 11, verse 37. The whole of Luke is just a series of meals. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Jesus says, come to lunch, come as you are. The Pharisee says, come to lunch, but change your clothes, bro. Come to lunch, but wash your hands. Come to lunch, but sort yourself out a little bit first. I want to tell you who was at Sari's funeral. In the front row here were her children. In this row were her grandchildren. In the next two rows were her church friends. In the next row were some of the people that she was in prison with. Online were the church that she was part of in Abu Dhabi. On the other side were a group of people that she had led to Jesus. And the people at Sari's feast were not just altogether people. Many of them had been in prison with her. And they came and they felt welcome to come to her feast, her final feast, because she represented God so well. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So friends, to eat with Jesus, you've got to know this. We must stop pretending. You don't have to sit at a fancy table with fancy knives and forks. I remember going invited to Sterling Crescent in Durban, which is one of the areas of Durban North, by one of the families of Durban North who had made a lot of money, and they invited the Dominee and his wife for dinner. And I remember sitting at this fancy dinner, and this incredible dinner was served, but the wife had forgotten to cook the potatoes. And she gave me six. And I put my fork in, or I couldn't put it in. So I had another go at putting it in, and I eventually thought, flip, art apple of apple. Potato or apple. I eventually got my fork in, I cut the thing, put it in my mouth. I looked at my wife and thought, I'm going to have to put those things in my pocket. And then Steve said, Wendy, yes, Steve, I think you've forgotten to cook the potatoes. You see, friend, he's saying, hey, guys, cut the cackle. You know all that outside stuff? I've actually not come for all that outside stuff. I've actually come to get the food is like a picture. The sort of feast is like a picture that I want to go inside of you. I want to get inside of you. I want to do something inside of you. I don't want to just wash your hands and wash your thing, but you're still greedy and you still criticize and you still moan and you still. I was reading a story about Little Miss Sunshine, the movie. It says the film Little Miss Sunshine is a story of a girl who by complete default gets through to the regional finals of the Little Miss Sunshine beauty contest. Her dysfunctional family heads off for the pageant. Olive is an awkward girl with big glasses about to enter a beauty contest. At one point she says, I don't want to be a loser because daddy hates losers. Her father is a failed motivational speaker. His conversation consists of cliched aphorisms that berate people for being losers. The irony, of course, is that he's a loser and his family are all losers. At one point, he says, there are only two kinds of people in this world, winners and losers. On the word losers, the camera pans around his family, his foul-mouthed father, his suicidal homosexual brother-in-law, his son who refuses to speak, his downtrodden wife desperately trying to hold them all together, and himself, the failed businessman who can't face his own failures. And they're thrown together in a VW combi, which is in itself dysfunctional. The door falls off, the horn is constantly on, and they must push start it every time. I sometimes look around our congregation and see a bunch of dysfunctional people thrown together, somehow trying to be a family, and I smile at the ridiculous grace of God. This church was planted by a man who had no steering wheel in his combi. He had a Bobby Yarn spanner. And now we've become respectable. There's a moment in the film where the family suddenly realizes that Olive isn't in the van. They've left her behind at the gas station. We see the van moving across the screen in one direction and they collect her without stopping because they can't restart the van. Then we see the van moving back across in the other direction and we hear the father's voice. No one gets left behind. No one gets left behind. That's the church, the place where no one gets left behind. At the film's climax, this dysfunctional family arrives at the beauty contest. It's the epitome of a perfect, respectable, manicured world without blemish or fault. But there is a seething undertone of envy, rivalry, and arrogance. And these two worlds collide with cosmic results. This perfect church world of Ken and Barbie and looking cool and some hip pastor and some hip music, it collides with the real world of Jesus. He sees tax collectors and others. Boom. And he says, sit at our table. Welcome. Happy New Year. We're not going to fast and pray. We're going to eat together with people that you've never eaten together with for a whole year to see if we can understand more of Jesus. Luke 15. You know, Luke 15 is an amazing scripture. It's about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And it actually all accumulates in a meal. It all accumulates with a feast, with eating together. That's how it accumulates. The son who sinned, the only time God runs is when a sinner comes home. The son who comes home accumulates in this unbelievable spread that the father throws from him. Say, Rory, in the midst of what? In the midst of sin, in the midst of Eskom, in the midst of all this stuff, we're going to invite unsavory people to come and eat with us. Yeah. One peck of salt. One helping of salt at a time. 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 Not always comfortable. One helping of salt. That's the picture. As we eat together, as we pray together, I don't know, summer when we had COVID, Mel and I were both so sick. I think 15 meals came. I can remember yours, Rensha. I can remember yours, Pet, Nundi. But it was such a blur, I can't remember most of them. But I want to say thank you that the way that you showed me Jesus was providing meals for me when we were both sick. I can remember Clint and Ellen went to Boma, got ready-made meals for us, and just brought us, said, we don't know what you feel like eating, but here's the thing. Remember Jan and Wendy. I can remember Annie. Annie and Dennis got a gift of hospitality. I can remember every time you've brought us meals. And every week my wife makes a meal. And God hasn't called her to preach, but God's called her to cook. And every single week, somebody in this church gets a meal made with those fingers. It is more of a representation of the kingdom of God than some guy getting up and preaching a fancy sermon. Yeah.
Amen. So good, Rory.
I remember on her 30th birthday eating in Burj Al Arab, that fancy building in the Emirates. And one of my friends said, I'd love to bless your wife on her 30th birthday. And he went up into this Burj Al Arab, just this unbelievable restaurant, looking over, and I just think, this is absolutely unbelievable. And I remember eating a meal in Gazankulu in a town called Giani. And the sacrifice for us was to cook a chicken. They cooked chicken with the feet. And I remember seeing those feet look up at me. And I looked at my pastor. I said, I will never be able to eat it. He said, you do not know the sacrifice of this meal. You must eat it. It doesn't matter if you eat up there or you eat down there or where you eat, friends.
Yes.
The issue is Jesus Christ came eating and drinking. Amen? Let me close. Luke chapter 15. You can read them. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Say muttered. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then from there, we have those unbelievable parables. If we go back to Luke chapter 5, I'll just tell you these are the comparisons. In one, Jesus is gracious and the Pharisees are ungracious. Jesus is inclusive. We always know that the kingdom of God is going to be a party. We just don't know who the guest list is going to be. Jesus is always inclusive. Religious people are exclusive.
Wow.
Jesus is welcoming. Religious people are unwelcoming. With Jesus, there's always feasting. With Pharisees, there's always fasting. With Jesus, there's always rejoicing. With Pharisees, there's always grumbling. We're 15 days into the new year. We're in stage 6, which is about to become stage 8. And I want to invite you to a meal with Jesus. A meal where you rejoice. A meal where you take to those who are less fortunate than you. A meal that you offer the refuge of your home that has no electricity to somebody who has no home. In Luke 5, there's a Savior. With the Pharisees, there's always a system. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if the lounge suite matches or the dining suite matches or the kitchen matches is irrelevant, Lord God. It's really nice. I believe you bless people and I believe many here are blessed. I believe I'm blessed, Lord God. I have a beautiful house designed by a man in this church. I've had many meals, Lord God. We think now even of the people in the overflow room, Lord God. We thank you that we have a church that is absolutely filled to the brim. But I pray this will just be like a table. Where we can eat together, we can pray together, we can cry together and laugh together. A place, Lord God, we can actually have conversations and not understand each other, but come back again to eat again together. 20 kgs of salt, Lord God. Well, I don't know how long that takes. But I pray that this year would be, Lord God, a feast. In the midst of a crumbling nation, we are in the kingdom of God. We are different. We have a Savior. We have got hope. We have got a future. We have got forgiveness, Lord God. And you described it, Lord God, with food and wine. I pray, Lord God, this will be a food and wine year. I declare a food and wine year. A food and wine year, Lord God, over the people of 3CI. In Jesus' name, amen.